did that. Ted, you want to shut that door back there, please? Yep. I don't know who said that, but that was pretty quick. Okay, good to see you. We've got some people not here, some because of sickness, some because they're gone. Brian's down in Smoky Point today. They asked him several weeks ago to come and speak for them. We're studying, we're examining, we're discussing why we do what we do. And last week we began a discussion of why do we eat the Lord's Supper. And I want to consider, first of all, a kind of a review, and then consider some of the things that were brought up last week, and continue with these thoughts. Don't know how far we'll get. It may be that we'll need to carry it over to next week, but that depends on how we do this morning. Last week, I'm not sure if it's the first thing that we talked about, but we talked about tradition. Actually, we talked about first thing, I think it was, is all Scripture is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so if Scripture is inspired of God, it's also profitable. And Paul mentions to Timothy several things for which Scriptures are profitable. All of God's revelation is profitable. All of God's Scripture are profitable. I guess that's redundant, isn't it? But we talked about tradition last week, and we mentioned that tradition is something that's simply handed down. And all of God's instruction to his people, particularly as we get to the New Testament in Christ, he handed down to the apostles what he wanted them to know and to reveal to other people. And in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says something about the traditions that he had given to them. In fact, it says there in verse 1, I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Paul is talking about the traditions, the revelation that was made to him. This is what Ward has been emphasizing in our classes several times, that this is what we follow. This is where we get our instruction. It's something that's handed down from God, from Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and so on. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 9, the things which you have both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In another letter, Paul said, be imitators of me. Why? Maybe that's not the right word. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. So the apostles are those who have been guided by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture that is contained in what we call the New Testament is God's Word, is Scripture that is handed down. This is our guide. This is what we go by. This is our instruction. Now, there are traditions of men that, I don't know, I try to think of another word, but that are expedient, that we can follow it or we cannot. It's not something that's required. I maybe we'll explain with your help a little better what we're talking about there. Yeah.
Through revelation, and they were to teach others what he taught them.
Okay. I don't necessarily use that passage, but I know that what Jesus said in John in 11, 12, 13, and 14, the Holy Spirit will be sent to you, and he shall guide you into all the truth, and they were to tell it to other people. We met here at 9:30 today. We meet also at 10:30 for what we sometimes call worship. That's tradition. We'll say more about that, but Ted's got his hand up.
Yeah, under that heading.
I hadn't got to that yet. I haven't got to that yet. Go ahead. Yeah, I know, but I haven't gotten to that. I started over there, and I've gotten to right here.
Well, in any case, there's two other words that come to my mind when you talk about convenience.
Okay.
How about convenient and practical?
Yeah, you can call it that, or describe it as that. Okay. Yes, and this is what our dividing line is. Traditions of men that make it law is another subject, but traditions of men that are, I'll go ahead and use Kay's word, lawful, scriptural, do not violate scripture. That's a negative way of saying it. Expedience are not something that we just decide is law. We'll get to that over here, of course. But an expedient is something that helps us carry out what the scriptures tell us. It's neither something that we've got to bind. We could meet at 2:30 in the afternoon or 2 o'clock or whatever. Whatever we deem is expedient. I had another word. Anyway, convenient, okay.
There's nothing wrong with convenience as long as the time is set and people agree to be there. Might be convenient for most, inconvenient for some.
Yep. Yep, Mary?
When people get under oppression,
they go by convenience. Oppression, persecution, is that what you're talking about? Yeah. We can't go by convenient? Not necessarily, or necessarily, depending on the circumstances. when people were persecuted and they hid in caves, a lot of things did not become convenient. But if that's what they did in order to survive and worship God, that was expedient. Okay? Now, there are other traditions, and some of them could be these things over here that we're talking about, that men make laws. This is the way it's got to be done. This is, and Jesus used the Pharisees as an example of that. You make your traditions, you make the law void by your traditions. Now, some of what they were doing was right, but they would, and this is the case back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament said for the Jews to offer sacrifices. That was scripture. But they did not do it from the heart. The Pharisees would say, this is what I do. I'm trying to think of a scripture that would help me here. You tithe mint, anise, and cumin. Was that scriptural? But they left other things undone. And then they would... Somebody give me an example of something that the Pharisees did that was, they made it law, they made it necessary, and it was only their tradition.
Fasting was one, and they set the distance that they said you could travel.
Okay. Was fasting, by the way, I'll go with Mo first, was fasting something that was scriptural?
Yes, it was.
Okay. But what would they do with fasting or... With us. All right. Okay, so they would say, this is what you got to do. They made it law. And what Kelly just mentioned is that they said, okay, here's a Sabbath day's journey. All right. If you want to go more than a Sabbath day journey, sometime during the week before, you put some of your household goods or whatever out there, and you need to go a little bit further, and you put some more out there, and as long as you had some of your household stuff there, then you could travel quite a ways on the Sabbath. Anyway, we understand what that when men even take something that is scriptural and misuse it, misapply it, or whatever the term is, and make it law that you've got to follow. And I think here is the easy example that I can think of. And that is, if we decide that we've got to meet at 2:30 in the afternoon, that's it, and there's no other scriptural time for us to meet. Is that doing what we're doing here? Is that making a tradition law? Ward?
Yeah, a couple of things. Number one, some people have as a tradition the only time you have a Bible class
midweek is Wednesday night. Yeah, that's another example. That's where, yeah, that's a good example where, and it was a big question throughout the book of Acts that the brethren had to deal with. Until Acts 15, it should have been taken care of, but there were some Jews that didn't even listen to that. But after the New Testament revelation, and the apostles were preaching and so on, people wanted to say, all right, you Gentiles, in order for you to be Christians, you've got to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses, and so on. That's making a law. It was something that God had provided for them, but it was making a law, and they made a tradition that if you don't, then you're violating the law. Now, last week, go ahead, Mary. Oh, yeah, yeah.
What a law. What a law.
Yeah. Yeah, that was the occasion where the people said Jesus violated the law by healing someone on the Sabbath, and he used the illustration of what Mary just brought up. Well, would you get your ox out of the ditch? Okay. Now, last week, Carm mentioned several things from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 29, as to what, and this is what I wanted to get before us before we go any further. Why do we eat the Lord's Supper? Can anybody, and I asked you last week, here's your assignment for next week. Today is to write down those four or five things that Carm mentioned last week. Anybody do that? Okay, I did. Carm, remember what he said? Do this in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus told the apostles when he was eating with them back over in John 11, 12, 13. So it's to be done in remembrance. See if you also, you proclaim the Lord's death. Eat it in a worthy manner. Discern the body. That's a big subject right there as to what discerning means, but I don't want to get into that right now. But whatever the discerning of the body is, recognize as a footnote to that word. So I think I just mentioned four things there, maybe five. That's the purpose, if you will, of eating. It's a memorial. Is anywhere in Scripture that calls it a memorial? Is that something we call it? It's in memory of, something that is in memory of is a memorial. So the word itself, memorial, is not used, but in memory of course. And of course, there in verse 24 and 25, do this in remembrance of me, is what Jesus said. Have I left out anything that is the purpose of eating? Examine oneself, yes. Discern the body is part of that phrase. I guess that's right, and I didn't say that. But examine yourselves. Okay? You remember that scripture, anybody? Proclaim the Lord's death till I come, there in 1 Corinthians. Is that what it says? Okay, Shirley?
It just depends on what you believe he thinks, if he's been already or not. And if he has come already for those that believe that way, does that mean they still should be the Lord's Supper or not?
In my opinion, yes, because it's more than just proclaiming his Lord's death, the Lord's death till he come. It's in remembrance of his death. It's remembering what he did for us. It's a sacrifice. I'm not going to get into the ins and outs of what that phrase means till he comes, but no matter which position you might take as to what that means, my opinion is that yes. One view is, go ahead and partake of it because until he come. The other view is, he has come, then you're not partaking of it for that reason. End of discussion. It's a personal thing. It's not a salvation issue in my estimation, for whatever that might be worth. All right, I want to, before our time is gone, get to some what I call side issues last week. You remember I wrote them on this side of the board, side issue. and I hope that we can do all four or five of them that I wrote down from last week. And I call them side issues, not that they might not be important, but I think that they're not as important, and I should have listed those four or five things from 1 Corinthians as to what we do, why we do it, the purpose of it. But I won't take the time to do that. One thing that was mentioned last week, do we come together because the Lord's Supper and partake of the Lord's Supper, because that's the most important thing in our gathering? Remember that question or that comment? I don't know which what it was. Have you ever heard that expression, we're here today to pursue, and I'm not quoting, but words to this effect, we're here today to participate in the most important part of our worship, take the Lord's Supper. Is that tradition? Is that what the Scriptures say?
That's for sure. Kelly?
Have we established, I don't see it here, but have we established that it is supposed to be taken on the first day of the week?
That's the next thing to discuss. Go ahead.
And only on the first day, that's all.
Okay, yeah. I've got that down here. Laverne?
I just read this last week, and now I can't even tell you where it is. When Paul was on one of his trips, and it mentions that they gather to break bread. It doesn't mention anything else. He went on and preached. This is where the guy fell out of the window.
That's very good.
Very good. And the only thing that's mentioned there is to break bread.
But when we come together and we sing and we pray, and we partake of the Lord's Supper, is the Lord's Supper the most important thing that we did? That's the question I think that we have in mind with this comment. Mo?
I don't think so, but there are a lot of people who will come partake of the Lord's Supper and then leave because they feel that they have to be here for the Lord's Supper. And after that,
it's a sacrament. It's a sacrament in their eyes, and maybe we need to define a sacrament, but we'll not take time right now. Kelly?
Well, that's actually what I was going to say. The other things that we do, we also participate in other times. We sing and pray and read scripture and even hear a talk or exhort one another any day of the Lord's Supper. We have, whether by tradition or scriptural authority, we traditionally just do on Sunday. And so... we have, you know, we borrowed a lot of this from the Catholics. I should say we not borrowed it, we inherited a lot of what they turned it into. The way that we take it, the minute pieces of bread that we use, the minute piece, you know, juice, and that people feel like they should come and take it. And I've heard people say, you know, I want to have my sins forgiven, so I got to go take the Lord's Supper. Where they do that?
Catholic. It's a sacrament. So what we're doing here is, we haven't gotten to the fact yet, okay, what's the day we take of it? Well, we've got Acts 27 is brought up, yes. So this is something we do on the first day of the week, but we can do other things with that at that same time. These other things are not necessarily, and Kelly mentioned them, seems to be not limited to any particular day. We can pray, we can exhort, we can edify, and so on. So I think the idea, and I think it's a misconception, in my own opinion, that this is the most important part of our worship. The idea came because this is one of the things we do on this day and not others. But I think it's a misconception, and Kelly said it well, that probably from Catholicism, that they make it a sacrament, that when you come and partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, then you're absolved of your sins, or you're made righteous, or whatever the term might be. Ted?
Yeah, we don't find anything that tells us how many times we expect the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. What I'm thinking is, we've had a tradition over the years where we meet Sunday morning and have a Sunday evening service. But that Sunday evening service is not for the congregation of all the church of the Lord's Supper.
That's a subject that we're not ever going to settle in everybody's mind.
Well, maybe that's just a matter of opinion, but I'm just saying that I don't
your viewpoint. Mine might be different, doesn't matter. What a congregation does is they decide this is when we're going to meet. If you meet three times that day, then somebody might want to take it three times. I'm not going to argue with them. Go ahead. Right? Or I'm going to say, I'm not going to. Whatever. We'll never settle it where everybody is in agreement on it. Or
somewhere back in the darkness of my fading memories, I seem to recall a provision that God made for the Jews, wasn't it, to place a feast at a different time if they were traveling and couldn't be there for the Passover?
Anybody remember that?
Yes.
There was. So there was, so it was in regard to what Ward's bringing up, and Moses mentioned it, it was in regard to the Passover feast. If you're unclean, and there may be other things, but if you're unclean on this day, they had a specific day to take it, to observe the Passover, then it was about a month later, wasn't it? 28, 29 days, whatever it was. Okay? So the law made provision for that. I don't know what that tells us today, but whatever. Okay? That's another side issue. Like these others, I'm not minimizing it. I'm just saying here's some of the side issues that I listed last week, and I didn't list that one. Some think that if a person is in the hospital or invalid at home or whatever, take the Lord's Supper with them. My viewpoint towards that is this, take it for what it's worth. It says, when you come together, that's 1 Corinthians 11. And when you're in the hospital and somebody brings you two or three people there, if that's coming together, okay, but I don't think so. Let's see, there's something else brought up. I want to get to Acts 27 in just a minute, but... another one that Ted brought up last week, fruit of the vine, fermented or unfermented. That's another side issue, not that it's not important, but another issue that probably will never settle for everybody. The word oikonos is the word in Greek for wine. Oikonos could mean grape jelly. It could mean unfermented grape juice, and it could mean fermented. If we had fermented alcohol, in other words, what we call wine today as opposed to grape juice, that's fine with me. That's my viewpoint. Fruit of the vine is what it is. Ted, go ahead.
Well, I'll get back to the idea. I would prefer to use grape juice, not grape wine. The simple reason, what if we have a reformed alcoholic in here who's never been searched? What's that going to do? Got one drink of alcohol. What do you do?
Expedient, what Ted's talking about there. That might be one reason to argue against fermented, but it still doesn't answer the question as to which one it's got to be. Mary? That's a part of the discussion. They were able to keep it for a good long time because they had cisterns that kept it cold, but it wouldn't. You make the wine, you press the wine out today, and 365 days from now, in their weather and so on, it's not going to be unfermented. Exactly.
I know we laugh.
We do.
I know a congregation.
Couldn't have vitamin C. You go and buy Welch's grape juice, vitamin C added on the bottle or whatever it might say. I don't remember the dates, but several years ago, there were several articles written by several people, pro and con, can it have vitamin C in it? Ward? Made a concentrate out of it?
Yeah.
That's probably what, when I said grape jelly, that's probably what it really amounted to. Another thing is brought up was, and some of this is a matter of preference, a matter of opinion, of course. We're in the area probably of expedience. Now, there's some people say no, it's not. But when we follow the example of Jesus and what he said or what he did on the Passover feast with his disciples, he took bread and gave thanks. He took the cup and gave thanks. Did he pray about the sick and afflicted of this congregation? I think that, and this is my pet peeve, if you want to call it that. I think that when we men who are helping the congregation partake of the Lord's Supper go off to 56,000 other things other than giving thanks, I think we're, I don't know what the word is.
Straying from the focus.
Straying from the focus, good thing. Good.
Yeah, I've noticed that when they do that and they say amen, we never got around to thanking them for the emblem.
Yeah.
They thank them for everything else but the emblem. And that, to me, that's the reason we're doing that. We thank for those emblems.
I always say that's the alternative of taking them.
Remembrance, whatever said, I didn't write them down, sorry, I should have what Carl brought up last week. That's what it's all about. I'll try not to forget you, Kelly. Another thing, and we didn't write this down last week, I don't think anybody mentioned it, Mo just called them emblems. Where did we get that word? Is that a good word? I'm not getting on to Mo for using it. Okay. Where did we get the word symbol? Symbolic. It wasn't his literal body and blood that the grape juice and the bread turned into. And that's why we use it. I'm not objecting to it. I'm just saying there's another thing that we say.
I
forgot you, Kelly. Go ahead. Thank you.
When I read the passages where they're taking it, it seems like a much more, I'll put it in positive, it's certainly less formal than we have here, sitting in the passing of the grave. It's much more, I guess the word would be organic, where they're sitting around in a more natural family style or around a table. And he's pulling out these things. And in Luke's account, which we completely would think is unscriptural in some ways, he actually takes the fruit of the vine and says something about it. Then he takes bread and then he takes the juice again. So it seems like it was more natural where they're taking them at the same time. And I know one time someone prayed over the juice and started to pass it out and said,
unscriptural.
Are we just hypersensitive?
Go ahead, Mo, and then I'll see if I can follow. What Chuck Kelly brought up and what Mo's speaking to is something that, again, probably is under this category here. I have a lot of things that I would like to do or for us to follow. And I'll just give you an example. But I don't force it and say, this is what we've got to do. The bread that they used, and I meant to bring a slide to show you. You've gone to the pizza factory, and you saw them toss up that bread. I couldn't do that to save my life. When that gets out to so big, whatever in the pizza one, that's what their bread looked like, even though it was unleavened. Probably pizza bread's got yeast in it. And they had what I would call a top of a 55-gallon barrel, which they didn't have, and made, was it concave or a dome out of it, built a fire, put that dome on the fire, and they did the bread and put that on the steel or whatever it was. And when they took the Passover feast with Jesus, they broke off a piece bigger than my hand. I don't know how big it was. So they could dip it in the sop. That was their spoon. My viewpoint is the same thing when we use Jesus' teaching and he took the unleavened bread, the Passover bread, that you don't pinch off a piece you can barely see and put it in your mouth. That's my pet peeve. You don't have to agree with that. But the other thing is, there are some congregations, and I know we're running out of time, so we're going to probably have to take this up next week. I know at least one congregation, they take 45 minutes, an hour. I don't know. I know it's more than 15 minutes. And remember Jesus in partaking the Lord's Supper. Now, is that unscriptural? I couldn't say that it is. Is that something we've got to do? Couldn't say we've got to do it. So there are some things that, as was mentioned a while ago, some things in people's mind are taken from paganism and Catholicism. And so we try to get away from that, but there are some things that we could do to make it less stiff, less formal. I don't know how many years ago it was I said that I wish our chairs were in a circle, or at least a semicircle, so that we could be looking at each other when we sing, yes, and looking at each other when we take the fruit of the vine. We're communing one with another and with Jesus when we take of the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of things I would change if I could get my brethren to agree to it that are expediencies, but it's my opinion. And so I don't force them. You see what I'm saying? And what some of the comments that are being made? Our time's just about gone, but before we quit, this was another thing brought up, but it wasn't necessarily in relation to the Lord's Supper. And I don't think I've heard this, that I remember anyway, from any of the fellows here. Okay, we sing two songs, and then we're going to have the main prayer. Is one prayer more main than the other? Okay, now we're going to have a closing prayer. Well, I can understand what they mean by that, a little more than I do the main prayer. But we're going to close with a prayer. Why don't you say it that way? It satisfied me. Okay, there's some other things that I didn't touch on that were mentioned last week that I wanted to get to. And one of them, and you give some thought to this, you help me remember it because I don't have it written down, but I did remember, is when the fellows who helped serve the table, I know I did say something about it last week, but we get up there and preach a sermon. Good or bad? Necessary or unnecessary? Why do we do it? I'll tell you why next week, why I think that that came about. And we'll that's one of the things we'll discuss next week. That was, as I quote, called it a side issue. And if there's others that I haven't brought up today, you bring them up next week. And I appreciate your participating. There, as you see, there are a lot of questions that are probably in this area here that we can discuss, but that we're not going to settle in everybody's mind. This is the way it's got to be, because there's not a scripture that says this is what you must do. Now, I didn't get to Acts 20 and 7. Don't let me forget that next week. All right? All right, good. Thank you.